Today, as I mentioned yesterday, is the 56th anniversary of the Presbyterian, the Reform Era coming, the scripture in 1933. And even after the passage of so many years, there is so much that the Presbyterian's life means to us. There are still a few people alive that still remember the Presbyterian, his tremendous love for every Jew.
Yeah, last week we were discussing about the Kayach of Tefillah, and in fact, where does the Kayach of Tefillah emerge from last week's Parsha? So if you remember, it emerged from the idea that the reason if somebody kills B'shogeg, they go to the Ir Mikla, they go to the City of Refuge, and they remain in the City of Refuge until the Kohen Gadol dies. And once the Kohen Gadol dies, then the, whether it's 50 years or a day, then the Rotseach goes free. And the Gemara asks, what's the connection with the Kohen Gadol? And the answer the Gemara gives is, because the Kohen Gadol had a responsibility to pray for his generation that they shouldn't do these bad averos. And therefore, the Kohen Gadol is acharoi. It's a tremendous thing, meaning to say that if through our tefillos we could have prevented certain things from happening, and on some level they're considered to be our accountability for not doing more to stop various things. So from there we went on to the idea of tefillah, and I think I left you with a kasha that Rav Sadok asks, because we paskin the avos enacted the different tefillos. Abraham did shachris, Yitzchak did mincha, Yaakov did ma'ariv, right? That's one well-known halacha, or not halacha, but historical facts. And yet we also paskin that at least for men, for women was a machlokas we discussed last week, but for men, at least shachris and mincha are obligatory prayers. And ma'ariv is an optional prayer, although it's now become a minhag that we have to do. So Rav Tzadok asks the question, if Yaakov Avinu was misakein ma'ariv, why should ma'ariv be inferior to shachris and mincha? Avraham's prayer is mandatory, Yitzchak's prayer is mandatory. Why is it Yaakov Avinu's prayer that is an optional prayer? Right? That's the kashya gets pekeret. We often say that Yaakov Avinu is considered to be the bechir shebi avos. Yaakov is considered to be the choicest of all our fathers, right? Avraham had a Yishmael, not pure. Yitzchak had an Esav. It's only Yaakov Avinu that is mikaso shlema, that all of his children became part of the Jewish people. So Yaakov Avinu's prayer is going to be optional. So Rav Tzadok offers a very beautiful insight, and it's something that we should think about in our tefillos. You know, we say the same nusach for shachris, mincha, and ma'ariv, and we often don't have a sense of how the times of day are supposed to indicate a differing mood in how you approach Hashem. Wow, we often have problems that often we have no mood in tefillah. We just, you know, say the words or whatever it is. But particularly before electricity, you know, the coming of the day and the coming of the darkness had a great impact on how a human being felt towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You even see, you know, in Ma'ariv we talk about the night giving way to the day and the day giving way to the night. We're often not that sensitive to it because we have lights whenever we want it, 24 hours a day. And Rav Tzadok says that if you identify the dominant mood of shachris, morning, it's one of gratitude and thanksgiving for renewal. Person wakes up in the morning, you know, even if the person is somewhat tired, but nevertheless, there's always a sense in the morning of hope, kind of a new day, new opportunities. We say, Moda'ani, we thank Hashem for giving us back our life. In fact, there's even a halacha that when you're mevaker achayla, when you visit a sick person, l'chadchila, it's best not to go the first 3 hours of the day or the last 3 hours of the day. The reason is that one of the most important things in Bikur Cholim is that you should pray for the Cholim. And in the morning, he's going to look so good that you're going to figure there's nothing to pray about. The person feels better in the morning. And towards the evening, the person may be so tired and not look well, so you'll figure it's hopeless. I'm not going to pray. It's too late. So you go in the middle. That's where Heinemann once figured out. I don't even remember exactly, but he says the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim can be done in as short a visit as 3-point-something minutes. Now, the way he figured it out, you can figure it out yourself, because he says, if we exclude the first 3 hours and the last 3 hours, so that means in daylight hours, all you have are 6 hours left. And the Gemara says in 6 hours, you could visit the Chola 100 times. Bikur Chola, even 100 times a day. So if you divide the 6 hours by 100, you get that 3 point whatever minutes that you get for Bikur Cholom. Okay. Although my guess is most Cholom would not like to be visited by the same person 100 times a day, but nevertheless. So you see that the dominant idea of the daytime is one of thanksgiving and gratitude for the opportunities that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has made available to us. This is the tefillah of Avraham Avinu, because indeed Avraham Avinu was Zoche in his life, although Avraham had Nisyonos, of course, but at least Besayf Yamav, Avraham was Zoche to achieve not only a child at the advanced age of, he was 100 and Sarah was 90, to have Yitzchak. He was wealthy, he was respected, he was loved, right? He was beloved even by the non-Jews, even by the idolaters in Eretz Israel. Maybe Ephron was just, complimenting him to make a deal with him, but Ephron says, you are a prince among us. And even the final joy of Yishmael, and even Yishmael the children. I mean, imagine Avraham Avinu left this world in really a seva tova, in a good age, in a rewarding age, that all of the struggles of his life he now saw turned out for the good. Even Yishmael did tshuva, the seif yamav. That was Hashem's promise, that Avraham would die b'seva tova, that there would not be any of his children that would become the tarbus ra in his lifetime. So the mood of Shachris is one of thanksgiving and gratitude for renewal. What is Mincha? Imagine Mincha. Mincha is before the sun is setting, the shadows are lengthening. There's still light there. But Mincha represents the notion, I always think about this, if you ever see the New York Stock Exchange.
Huh?
It's something like the Eva, that's right. But Mincha is supposed to be done right as the sun is setting. Which is really why, although the Yeshiva Stavin Mincha earlier, the Yeshiva Stavin Mincha, what is called Mincha Gedola, Mincha can be davened as early as 1/2 hour afternoon. But it's better to daven it actually, not after Shkia, that's what Hasidim do, which is another thing, but before Shkia, but right before the sun sets is the right time to daven it. Think about the New York Stock Exchange. If you ever see, and it's amazing in this day and age of computers, it still has to be, everyone's running around like nuts, like crazy. It closes down at 4:30, right? 4:30 or 5, 4, I don't even remember. And you have to get in those last trades, and people are running around like chickens without their heads, because they have to get it in, because in 1 minute, that's it. No more chance. There's a sense of panic. There's a sense of opportunities which are still here, but they're slipping away. They're slipping away. Mincha is the prayer of the person who feels that they're being threatened. They turn to Hashem and they say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm grateful for what you've given me. But I also know that I can lose these things very, very quickly, whether it be wealth, whether it be health, whatever it might be. And Rav Tzadok says, this is very fitting to be the prayer of Yitzchak Avinu. Because Yitzchak Avinu, on one hand, was still living in Eretz Yisrael. As we know, Yitzchak Avinu was the only one of the patriarchs who never left Eretz Yisrael. He was not allowed to leave Eretz Yisrael because he was a korban. And yet, we also know that the 400 years of exile of Golus begin from the birth of Yitzchak. Why do they begin from the birth? Right, that's how you count the 400 years. Why do they begin from the birth of Yitzchak? Because already in Yitzchak's time, there was a sense that he was a stranger. He was not really welcome. Right, some of it is petty harassment. The wells that were dug by his servants get filled up. He was kind of, and imagine again, the thing that you think about is, imagine how a Jew felt, although this is Eretz Yisrael, but imagine how a Jew felt in Germany in 1938. You can live there, you have rights, etc. But in many, many ways, you're made to feel you don't really belong here. We don't really want you. We don't really like you. But Tzadok says that is the idea of a mincha. It's not dark yet, but you feel things are slipping away. And that's the tefillah of a Yitzchak Avinu, because that was the life of Yitzchak. Now let's come to Maariv. When did Yaakov Avinu enact the prayer of Maariv? It's very clear that when he's running away from Esav, and the pasuk says, "Vayifka b'makan v'yalan sham," Yaakov encountered the place. And Chazal say, "Ein pegia." The word "encountering" refers to davening. That's when he enacted the notion of davening Maariv. So let's look at Yaakov Avinu's situation. How old is Yaakov Avinu? The Chumash doesn't say, but Rashi makes a cheshbon that Yaakov Avinu was 63 years old. He wasn't the young boy, as you might think, when he took the brachas from his father. Which is interesting, you know. Again, it's obvious, but sometimes we don't have that picture. You know, we get the impression that Yitzchak Avinu was on his deathbed when he gave the brachos to Yaakov. Now, it's not at all the case, because even if Yaakov was 63, which is pretty old, that would make Yitzchak 100. And I'm sorry, Yaakov was born when Yitzchak was 60. So that would make Yitzchak 123. Yitzchak lived another 57 years. Yitzchak lived until he was 180, according to Chumash. In fact, Yitzchak was alive during Mechiras Yosef. In fact, Chazal say Yitzchak Avinu really? Was aware of Yosef being sold, but Yitzchak could not tell Yaakov because the brothers had administered a solemn oath. So Yitzchak was not on his deathbed, although Yitzchak may have thought perhaps he was going to die, but Yitzchak lived many, many years longer. But what is Yaakov? Yaakov is 63. He's not married. He doesn't have a wife yet. In fact, that's what he's doing. He's going to find Rachel and Leah in Padan Aram. All of his wealth has been taken from him. Chazal say that Eliphaz, the son of Esau, chased after him, and all of Yaakov's wealth was taken away from him. So he's homeless, he's penniless, he doesn't have a family, and what is he doing? He's leaving the holiness of Eretz Yisrael, and he's going to a Makom Tumah. You might say he's going from the frying pan to the fire, that to escape the physical threat of Esau, he's putting himself in an environment which could destroy his ruchnius. Had he not been strong enough to survive that environment. And Yaakov is very afraid. Part of what he's praying to Hashem for is that Lavan's environment shouldn't destroy him. And in fact, therefore, if Shachris is the prayer of gratitude and thanksgiving, and Mincha is the prayer of panic that things are slipping away, Mairiv is the prayer of the person who's already hit bottom. Again, it fits. Total darkness. It is the prayer of darkness. It is the prayer of despair. It is the prayer of a person that has nothing more to lose because they've hit the bottom. In fact, the whole concept, remember, HaKadosh Baruch Hu made the sun set early that night. In other words, Yaakov would travel some more, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu caused the sun to set earlier than it otherwise would have set, so that Yaakov would stop. Again, there's a whole complication. Strictly speaking, the site of Yaakov's prayer is said to be Har HaMoriah, the Temple Mount. Although Yaakov was north of that, so either the mountain was uprooted, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted Yaakov to stop at that place. In fact, there's a beautiful word from the, I think it's with Nassan Adler, the Sam Sefer's Rebbe, that there's a very deep significance in Hashem causing the sun to set earlier than it otherwise would have set. That under the principle of Masa Avos Sinim Abanim, that what happens to our forefathers is really a lesson to what will happen to us. This is a remnant to the whole Gullus. That the Gullus occurred, the Churban Beis Hamikdash occurred 2 years earlier than it otherwise should have occurred. How do we know this? So Rashi brings, because we read in the Eschanan, which is the Kriyas HaTorah of Tisha B'Av, Ki Seilei Banim Uvnei Banim, that when you have children, v'nayshantem v'yaretz, and you will dwell for a long time in the land, and you will make idols, and do avodah zarah. So Hashem says, ha'idaisi v'chem hayom, I testify today, ki avod tovedim, you shall be utterly destroyed. So Rashi makes the point, if you add up the gematria of v'nayshantem, it should add up to 852. It should add up to 852. The Churban Beis HaMikdash took place 850 years after we entered Eretz Yisrael. How do we know? Very simple. The Book of Malachim says that the Beis HaMikdash was built 480 years after we left Mitzrayim. That's a very important date. Now we're in the midst of 40 years, so the Beis HaMikdash was built 440 years after we entered Eretz Yisrael. And how many years did the first Beis HaMikdash stand? 410. So 440 plus 410 is 850. But Vinayshantan is 852. I always forget that. It's not if you include the bub or not, but I always just add up the thing here. Yeah, so that's 440, 490, 790, 796, 796, and 6 is 802, and 50. Yes, that's if you include the bub. So if you add every letter in the Noshanta, you get 852. So you know what Rashi says? So Rashi says this was a chesed. Because what does the Chumash say? If you would have been v'naishantem bi'aretz, then avod toveden, you would be utterly destroyed. Hashem made the galus a little earlier, so we never reached the points of no return. That's Chazal. Hikdim shtei shanim l'v'naishantem. Hashem anticipated the exile 2 years, 850 years, and in that way, there would be no fulfillment of avod toveden. So, going back to what I'm saying here, Rav Nachman Adler says that is the significance of Hashem causing the sun to set earlier than it otherwise would. That's a remez of hikdim shtei shanim l'v'naishantem, that the galus itself would be 2 years earlier than otherwise would be. Again, you see in an amazing way that sometimes what looks like a bad thing, the galus was 2 years earlier than it should have been, actually turned out to be a bracha in disguise. Just as the Gemara says in Brachos on another minyan, the Gemara says in Brachos on one of the Kapitlech and Tehillim that talk about the Churban, Mismor Liyasach Elohim Bo Goyim Nachalasacha. David HaMelech of Ruach HaKodesh says that the Goyim have come into your inheritance and they have destroyed it. So the Gemara asks, why does it say Mismor LeDavid? Mismor is always a song of joy. It should say Kina LeDavid, although there's no kill in the Teskina, but Kila David, a lamentation. So the Gemara develops the very well-known idea that there's a certain Rachmanus that Hashem expelled his anger on stones and wood, although many Jews were killed as well, but somehow displacing the Charonat on the building was a Rachmanus that we were spared. You know, a few years ago, the government was talking about developing what is called the neutron bomb. A neutron bomb is a bomb that only kills people, but it spares buildings. It was said to be, it would make it easier to rebuild. It would make it easier to rebuild after a nuclear war because all the buildings would still be there, although all the people would be gone. Right? So the concept would be that the people can go. Let's be sure that the buildings are up. Well, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's cheshbon is the opposite. There's an inyan of shafach hamaso al eitzim v'yavadim. In fact, there's a beautiful word. The Malbim actually says, on a deeper level, this is why Moshe Rabbeinu was not allowed to enter Eretz Yisrael. The Malbim explains, because if Moshe Rabbeinu would have entered Eretz Yisrael, the Beis HaMikdash would have been rebuilt immediately, and the Beis HaMikdash of a Moshe Rabbeinu could never have been destroyed. So what's wrong with that? Because when the Jewish people have a Beiris and their Chayav Golos, and there will be no building that can be destroyed, then Chas V'Shalom, there would be a greater fury displaced on B'nai Yisrael. So actually, it was, the Malbim says, it was actually to the benefit of B'nai Yisrael. Like that's how he interprets the verse in Ves Hanan, where by Yisaber Hashem bi lemanchem. Right? Moshe says, Hashem was angry at me. Lemanchem does not mean it's your fault, the Malbim says. Lemanchem, for your benefit. Right, that's the Malbim's twist. Otherwise, it wouldn't be right. What, Moshe Rabbeinu did an Aveira, so he's saying, it's your fault I did it. That wouldn't be the way a person should talk. But Lamanchem means it was for your ultimate, benefit. That's what the Malbim says. Okay.
This whole thing about the Tfilot, it made sense. You mentioned Rav Tzedek. I don't know who he is.
Rav Tzedek is a very, very
talk about him all the time. And
I'm surprised. I'm sure Weinberg probably talked about him also. Rav Tzedek of Lublin. There's Rav Tzedek, and I'll get back to my main thing, because I didn't forget where I'm going, but Rav Tzedek of Rabinowitz was a Hasidic Rebbe who died in the year 1900, so he basically lived in the latter half of the 19th century. He really was not he did not have a dynasty that lived after him. He really was kind of the first and the last of his group. But Rav Tzedek was considered by many to be the greatest Talmud Chacham in Poland. And he was a great, great mystic, a great Makobo, a very profound thinker. And for 30 years, he refused to be a Rebbe, meaning he was asked to kind of assume the leadership of Hasidim at a young age. And for 30 years, he refused to talk publicly or give any shiur. And he just kind of was totally by himself. And when he was fairly older, he then became the leader of Ishbitz. Ishbitzer Hasidus. Ishbitzer, again, it's not a group that really continued that much, but it's related to the Radziner Hasidim. The Radziner Hasidim are the ones that have Kalis, and now they have some other things like that, so he's related. But it's a very introspective, very mystical, and philosophical at the same time. So with Tzedek's writings, there are all sorts of things. We have journals of his dreams, different things.
Wow.
Stream of consciousness writing, meditations, a little bit of halachic writing. He did some history, some things on Tanakh, things which are off, no, not typically Hasidus as well. But his stuff is very, very impenetrable. It's very, very difficult. I mean, they're beautiful things when you penetrate it.
Well, you quote him frequently, and I
But still, as I say, you know, I may quote something that he may say in three lines, and then he may go on for 50 pages, you know, so we can get, you know, kind of a little bit of a reyach from him, but, you know, he's much, much deeper than we're able to.
Thank you. I just wanted to place him. I didn't know time was right.
Yeah, now, the other thing I know about it, but I don't know the details of this. He got divorced and never remarried. He had no children. And it was a kind of a messy situation where his wife didn't want to take the get, and he needed to get a heter meir rabbanim. That's where, you know, under the ban of Rabbeinu Gershom, polygamy is prohibited. So a man cannot marry another wife unless he gets 100 rabbis who permit him to do so. So I don't know the details. I just happen to know that this was a story. So there was something peculiar there. He never remarried. I believe he never remarried. But I don't know a lot about that. Yeah. After they entered the land of Israel. You see how we know that? Because we know that from the book of Malachim that says the Beis HaMikdash was built 480 years after Yitzias Mitzrayim. So subtract the 40 years of the desert. So the Beis HaMikdash was built 440 years after coming into Israel. And then we also have a tradition that the first bias was 410 years, right? The second bias was 420. So Rav Tzedek says, because Rav Tzedek says very beautifully that Ma'ariv, of all the prayers, Ma'ariv is the prayer which exemplifies emuna, faith. Because what is faith? There's no faith when HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives you all the blessings of life and you can see them. But emuna is when you're in darkness and you still affirm that HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes care of you and loves you and will sustain you and, as it were, will hold your hand even through the dark tunnel in which we sometimes have to enter, whatever it might be, whether it be national calamity or whether it be the individual sorrows that a person has or loneliness or fear or whatever it might be. That's why we say, for example, in the morning, the blessing after the Shema begins Emes V'yatziv. God's truth, V'yatziv, firmly stands up. That's something that's visible. In the evening, Emes V'yamuna. We talk about faith in God's truth. You see, faith is what you have when you don't necessarily see it with your eyes. Because when you see it with your eyes, that's not emuna. That's not emuna. In fact, emuna is connected to credit. Amana, when you lend somebody money on credit. That's credit. I have faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu no matter what. In fact, we have a letter. Some say it might be a fake letter, but a letter that was recovered from the Warsaw Ghetto. I mean, this is just amazing. It was recovered by P.S.S. Rebbe. It was the Rebbe of the Warsaw Ghetto, but this was not the Hasidish Rebbe. And he was writing a letter, and he talked about the fact that he would be killed in a few minutes. These are the last moments of his life. And it's a vikuach with Hashem. It's an argument with Hashem. Again, that's a difficult concept, the notion of arguing with God, in which he turns to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I know that all of these things, somehow you're trying hardest to make me lose my faith in you. But I'm telling you that you can't do, that my faith in you is not going to be lost. That's just an amazing statement. And like he's writing, he says, you know, they're coming for me now. I know this is it. Just somehow, you know, he hid it in a milk container, a milk jug, and it was found after. So it was reported. It was found after the war. So Zechariah Sadeh goes on. That's the meaning of the pasuk in Tehillim. Lahagid babayker chastecha. That in the mornings, David HaMelech says, I declare your loving kindness. That refers to the morning of life. That in life there's mornings. In the mornings, I am masik, I perceive the chesed of Hashem, the loving kindness of Hashem. V'yemunatzcha balelos. But in the darkness, my emuna will sustain me. You see? So Rav Sadeh says the following. Going back to the original question, so why, therefore, is Maariv an optional prayer? He says, not because it is less important than the other prayers, but rather the madrega that it represents spiritually is such a high madrega that not every human being can be expected to reach that. Meaning, everybody can be expected as a basic human decency to be grateful to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the visible kindness in my life. What does the Navi say? Even animals have that gratitude. Yada, we're going to read it this week in Yishayahu. Yada shor kainehu. Even the ox knows who takes care of it. The chamore vospalov, and the donkey appreciates the feeding trail that is given to it. So a shachris and a mincha. Shachris, the prayer of thanksgiving. Mincha, asking God not to take away the blessings that we have as they're slipping away. That's basic. Maariv is a sublime level. The sublime level of seeing HaKadosh Baruch Hu's light, even in darkness. Of having emuna, even when all there is you can see is despair. That's the level of the tzaddikim. That's the level of Yaakov Avinu. That is Mikaso Shlema. And therefore the optionality, if there is such a word, of that prayer is not a reflection of an inferior level, but it's a reflection of a certain madrega to which we must aspire in our lives. But realistically it is understood that we're not always there yet. Yes, we have to strive, right? That's the meaning of Chayav Adam Mavarech Al Hara. A person must know how to bless God, even for the bad things in life. Kishem Shemavarech Al HaTova. Right? The Gamzu HaTova, right? All of those ideas that we don't see in this world and we don't understand. But we believe that something is an ultimate good. Remember, Gamzu HaTova does not mean, as much as we would like it to mean, that things will turn out, well, okay in the short run. That doesn't always happen. Gamzu HaTova is a much longer term idea, that everything turns out because HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a plan. But in that plan there can be much suffering and much grief and much difficulty. But as long as you know that it's not random, it's not arbitrary, it's not abandonment, that's emuna, a person can have the strength to go on. Because a person knows, you know, a person can take a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, if they know this is a worthwhile goal. There is some goal to which this is directed. The biggest tragedy is when a person does not have that feeling. You know, they tell the story. I guess since we're approaching Tisha B'Av, it's good to dwell on these things. About someone in the Holocaust. There was someone in a concentration camp who had a job to pull a wheel, to pull something, and he thought he was pulling a mill. It was on the other side. He was pulling a pulley, and then there was a wall, and on the other side something was being moved because of his weight. So he understood that he was operating a mill that was grinding grain. He was doing it 10 hours a day, 12 hours a day, night, hard work. He thought he was in. And then it turned out that they once showed him what he was doing, and there was nothing behind there. He was doing nothing, and the story goes that he went crazy or committed suicide or something. The concept was that when there was tachlis, when there was purpose, then a person could take many, many things. When there was no purpose, that was it. And what emunah gives a person is a sense that what I do in this world and what happens to me has a purpose. And I may not understand it, but if it does have a purpose, then I can accept it and I can grow from it. And I can become a better person because of it, because it's not a senseless thing. Actually, to quote Nietzsche, who was Nietzsche, it's not clear if he was anti-Semitic himself, but certainly he said it was a big influence on Nazis, but he said it in a very good way. He said that if a human being has a why, they can bear almost any what. In other words, if there's purpose, we can bear many, many things in our lives. And that's what the idea of emunah is. So the Gabzul Hatova is not a short-sighted, it'll all turn out the way I like it to turn out. But it's a more deeper, harder thing, that everything is part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's, part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's plan. And therefore, Reb Tzedek says, that is a profound insight in why the tefillah of Maariv is an optional tefillah. Because it's not a madrega that we're always able to understand. They tell a mice, I think about the Mezurah Market, some people don't like the story at all. There are certain mice that rub people the wrong way. I'll tell you the mice. You can do with it as you want. I think it was about the Mezurah Market, the Baal Shem Tov's Talmud, where on his deathbed he promised his chassidim, they begged him, that when you come up to Shemayim, pray for Klal Yisrael that there shouldn't be tzaras. Pray for Klal Yisrael. Right, he went up to Shemayim, and at some point his talmidim communicated, he came back to them in a dream. And they said, "Nu, have you been praying for us?" He says, "No, not really." And he said, "Because from my vantage point, I now see that everything is good." Yeah. In other words, from the vantage point that transcends the here and now, all of these different things need to be here. They need to take place on some level that on a human level we don't understand. But on a divine level, we don't get it. Again, many people don't like that story, but there is an insight that from a certain perspective, things are necessary. And the fact that they're paying, again, as is true for life always, the fact that something is necessary doesn't mean it'll be without pain. And lehebach, sometimes the pain is a necessary experience of growth and challenge. But nevertheless, something is still necessary. Now, they tell a similar story about Revolution. This was a famous story where a Rebbe asked, a Talmud asked a Rebbe, "I don't understand. How can you thank Hashem for the bad like you thank Hashem for the good?" So he says, "You have to ask my student Rav Zusha." So he goes to Rav Zusha, and Rav Zusha is poor, and the kids don't have food, and they're dressed in rags. And he says, "You're the person, the Rebbe said, I'm supposed to ask you what it means to be Mevarech Hashem for the Ra." So Rav Zusha says, "I don't know why you sent him to me, and nothing bad ever happened to me." In other words, there was a madrega in which he was beyond those particular categories. It's a complicated question. I don't have a completely clear mahalach here, because if you take that idea to the extreme,
then we shouldn't daven at all.
Right. So what's the concept of davening? That Hashem should cure the ill, and that Hashem should do this and that and that and that. Why don't you just pray, as Christians do, thy will be done. Whatever you want, Hashem, I pray that your ratzon be done in the world. Of course, Hashem's will be done in the world whether we pray for that or not. So, on one level, the part of the way you answer that circularity is, though, that part of what Hashem wants by creating these difficulties is that we turn to Him to prayer. In other words, that's gufa, the justification of what happens. And therefore, to pray for that is not a contradiction, but that's the culmination of those experiences.
But you can also use the loophole of, well, it only applies to certain tefillahs, but what you were talking about last week, how the cross of tefillah can even cause Hashem to override his sort of passivity,
right,
in letting the Kirish Chavshi take over. So maybe you could say that that's operational. You could pray for something that's in man's hands. I mean,
Right. Well, you know, there is a big machlokas among the Kabbalah, whether it's, of course, in our Shmon Esrei, we do pray for physical things. But that's really for Klal Yisrael. Is it proper for an individual to pray
for physical needs. Some of Kabbalah take the position that one should only pray for spiritual things. One should pray for tshuva. One should pray for holiness. One should pray that Hashem's name should be sanctified in the world. One shouldn't bother Hashem kaviyachal. There are Kabbalah say this with, you know, Hashem, my car isn't working. You know, I need a car. So there is an approach among many Mekubalim that the only legitimate prayer is that which does not focus on your selfish, as it were, physical needs. Because, like, you know, you're wasting Hashem's time, as it were. You know, you come with something important. There are others who say exactly the opposite. That the one thing Hashem wants with us is a relationship of such love and trust that we should feel there is no aspect of our lives that Hashem doesn't care about. It's the opposite. That the greatest shevach we give to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is to show that Hashem, you know you care about every aspect of my life. And therefore, to talk to HaKadosh Baruch Hu about it. So there is a machlokas. There are different shitas in tefillah, where some say one should emphasize the lofty theme, and the other is one should bedafka emphasize the details of life. I think Rabbi Twersky, he says in one of his books about a blind, he says, the first time he realized after 60 years, he said that he wasn't really davening, and this is what he said on himself, is he was at the Kaisel in Yerushalayim, and an old Sephardic man came, who was in his 80s, the man was blind, so he was led by some people, and he was at the Kaisel, and he was just having this conversation with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He was saying, you know, I have to tell you all these things that happened to me, I know you know it, but I want to share it with you anyway, and he was going on, and he was just schmoozing and talking. And then he said, you know, I told you that yesterday. And like he kissed the wall and then left. You know, it was just a way of staying in contact. And Rabbi Twersky said, I saw now that the notion of talking to Hashem is something that, you know, we very rarely do.
I think the Thornburg mentioned this in the Shalach. I heard this line, and she was saying in the Shalach, the whole thing is Bechazilah Chesed Noraiah. How does that match
Parsha, right. And it's the complaining, it's so intimate. You're asking Hashem, you know, I need this, I want this. Yep, well, I'm in the desert, and she said that's the highest madrigal. Okay, well, we'll have to see how it fits into the psukim because Bnei Israel are sometimes punished for those complaints,
right.
But it's true, you know, the Ramban makes a similar point. The Ramban makes a point when he discusses, I think the Ramban quotes the Rambam in the Moreh Nevuchim, you know, when Moshe hits the rock. That's the big Aveira. So all the Mephoshim talk about what the Aveira was. And they're like 25, the Arachayim brings 25 explanations. A lot of explanations. So the Rambam writes that the Aveira was that Moshe Rabbeinu made Bnei Yisrael think that Hashem was angry at them because they were asking for water. And the Rambam says Hashem doesn't get angry when you ask Hashem for things. He says the whole thing. That when Moshe got angry, they thought... They idolized Moshe, and he says, they thought Moshe Rabbeinu would not be angry at us unless Hashem was angry at us. And therefore Hashem is angry at us. And the Rambam says that was the Aveira, because Hashem wasn't angry. They needed it. I'm sorry that you were going to ask that. Well, you know, I think it may work both ways. It's true that at one level we have the notion of people get spoiled with the good things and they turn away from Hashem. That's v'yish ben yishurin of a yivat. But then we also have the concept that with Eev, for example, Eev said very harsh things against Hashem, and the Gemara describes that as the attribute of Ein Adam Nitfas B'Shas Saro. A person is not always held responsible for what they say. So you're correct. You do have different personality types. But for example, even in the Holocaust, right, we have people who became stronger in their emunah as a result of what they went through. And then we have many people who felt they could not believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu after the Holocaust. Eli Wiesel for many years was essentially about a little bit more of a believer than he was, but he felt he could not believe in Hashem after that.
Then
Yes. There is a difference. Right. The Rambam doesn't say whenever they ask for something, it's going to be okay. First of all, this was water. They needed the water. There was no water, right? So it was legitimate to ask for water. And then it all depends on whether you complain. You can ask, right? And as Hashem wants you to ask. But you don't start saying, oh, we'd rather be in Egypt. Why did you take us out? The delicious fish we had in Egypt all of a sudden. In other words, the asking itself is not only okay, but it's something Hashem desires. The complaining, the disparagement, that's a very, very different different thing. Yeah. Well, it's not just a question of being polite. In other words, the idea here is a little deeper than that. The idea is that if it's in the context of tefillah, it is something that Hashem desires. Hashem desires tefillah because that is how we relate to Him. And we show our dependence on HaKadosh Baruch Hu by our openness to ask Him for any small thing. But that's the whole point, you see. Why do we ask Hashem? He can read our minds. Because the purpose of tefillah is not to get our requests answered, but it's to enter into a relationship with Hashem in which we become transformed. We learn to know that we need Him and we're dependent on Him. And therefore, tefillah is self-transformation. That's the idea. We become changed by recognizing our need to connect to Hashem. If it would just be a question of Hashem giving us what we need, He could read our mind. He knows ahead of time. But it's something I have to go through. I have to learn how to have that connection to our Kodesh Baruch. This is the famous idea, the Sefer HaIkarim, one of the great books on Jewish philosophy. He uses Lehis Palel is a reflexive, right? Lehis Palel, Lehis Rachet is to wash yourself. Lehis Palel is to undergo self-transformation. Rav Hirsch says that also. The Shorish Palel actually doesn't mean to pray. Palel means to judge, to evaluate, to kind of understand. Lehis Palel is to undergo self-evaluation, self-judgment. So it's not to inform Hashem, but it's to become transformed. Now they do tell a story from the Chafetz Chaim, an interesting story. Again, these are things, I haven't put it all together, but they're just different thoughts. That when couples would come to him and ask for children, a blessing for children, if they already had a son and a daughter, which is the basic mitzvah of pru or vu, he said he wouldn't necessarily pray for them. Because he said, you know, if you don't have a son or a daughter yet, you haven't fulfilled a mitzvah, you can always ask Hashem, help you do a mitzvah. But if it's just frosting on the cake, so to speak, you know, you have to accept. He is arguing you have to accept what Hashem is giving you. Don't question. Again, that seems to be inconsistent with this idea of turning to Hashem. In other words, Chafetz Chaim seems to be going with the idea that you turn to Hashem for spiritual things, not physical things. Because that was consistent with his idea that very, very often if we get the things we pray for, we might be in big trouble.
Yeah.
Particularly, we had many stories where people came for Parnassah, and he said, you know, I'll give you a bracha. What does he have? When one of his students in yeshiva got a rich dowry, a big dowry, he would say, my bracha to you is you should lose it right away. He says, what's that bracha is that? He says, because you're going to lose it at the end anyway, and what's going to happen is, you know, you become a rich businessman, you'll stop learning Torah, and then you'll become poor, so you'll be an Amoritz and you're poor. If you lose it right away, you'll come back and you'll stay in learning. So he says, my bracha is you should lose it right away instead of losing it 10 years down the road. So there was, the Chafetz Chaim had a very strong sense of what you might call quiescence, meaning in the individual life, not for Klal Yisrael, but in the individual life, he felt there was a notion of accepting, because you never really know the consequences of changing things around. You know, you might think, well, more money would be great, more this would be good. You know, you never know. So Itaka said, so his idea was to be Makabel. On the other hand, you know, you have Chana. I mean it's hard to see. I mean, Chana is the woman who,
She didn't have a son or daughter,
but on the other hand, women are not obligated. The mitzvah, puur vu, is a chiv on the men. And Elkanah, her husband, fulfilled his mitzvah through Penina, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, with Yaakov and Rachel. That's right. Rachel's prayers. So we have these different models. It's hard to reconcile them. It's something to think about. Is the model of the person to look at what God has given me and say, I know this is for the best. I know this is good. And I am Makabel? Or is the model to say, Vakert, HaKadosh Baruch Hu puts obstacles in my life so that I should approach him with tefillah? Because that's what he wants, and that's what the Gemara in fact says. Why are the Imahos Akaros? Hashem wanted their prayers. Right? So it's a difficult question that you balance that with the Chavetz Chaim's idea that one should accept because one never knows, and it's difficult to know how to navigate. But in terms of the mainstream, it would seem that by and large, most Mefarshim, most Sfarim, most Tzaddikim talk about the notion of tefillah, that we should feel free to turn to Hashem.
A friend, she davened. You know, I mean, when she says she davened for the little, if the car breaks down or this or that, she
right.
says, because when I have a big one, she says, and I go to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I want to say, ah, that's my Mirola. I remember her from yesterday,
right,
you know, I remember.
Right. Now, some have suggested, too, that the tefillahs that you have, there's kind of a middle ground between the acceptance and asking God to change things. And that's what might be called love talk, meaning to say, you don't ask Hashem to do anything necessarily, but you say, you know, this is weighing on my heart, and I want to share it with you. And then you tell Hashem, and you do with it as you please, meaning maybe you'll want to change, you know. it's not focused so much on request, but it's focused on conversation.
That's the familiarity.
Or
you can request the
thing.
Fortitude and the chachma.
That's right. That's what the Sefer Ikarim actually says. He says the reason Hashem answers prayer is not because prayer changes Hashem's mind, but you are a different person. You're not the person upon whom there was a gezerah. Just like we say when you change a name. By changing a name, you're not the same person. The gezerah was on somebody and you're somebody else. Well, that's a mechanical way. But tefillah, if it was decreed that, you know, Avraham, that is X, is not Zocha to a certain bracha, but the tefillah changes, he's not Avraham X, he's Avraham Y. Right? Yeah, that's the Sefer Yikarim's actual theme, that because it is self-transformation, the person is different. In fact, I think I may have mentioned, this is also one of the reasons why the Midah of Nose Be'ol Im Chavero, the concept of bearing somebody's yoke, bearing somebody's pain, is a skula. Because the example is the following. Let's assume HaKadosh Baruch Hu was geyser. I'll use Avraham as a mashal. That Avraham should bear a certain amount of suffering in the world. But it wasn't Hashem's gezerah that Yitzchak, Yaakov, and Moshe should bear that suffering. But if Yitzchak, Yaakov, and Moshe are such good friends that they truly feel the suffering of Avraham, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu can't allow the Gezerah and Avraham to continue, because that would include innocent people who are not within HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Gezerah. So if we could be Nose Be'ol Im Chavera, that's a tremendous segula to have a Gezerah lifted from somebody, because that is not within the parameters. In fact, we saw Slavta used to say, that is what we mean when we say the Mishpat of Hashem is perfect, Hatsur Tavim Pala. Because in human beings, if I put somebody in jail and his wife suffers and his kids suffer, I can't take that into account. I put him in jail. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's mishpat is so calibrated that any of the ripple effects are exactly what Hashem wants there to be. So if I, through my bechira, you know, assume upon myself some of Reuven's suffering, which is not calibrated in Hashem's gezerah, then Hashem has to change the gezerah. Maybe it was. You never know. But the point is, maybe it wasn't. Because there's bechira. That goes back to the fact that these are things that you choose to do. and maybe that's not built into the Kedaira in that effect. So these are, I think I mentioned last week too, again, I don't remember everything what we said last week, but the concept of tefillah working for future events, that the kayach of tefillah can be abstracted from its specific context. A person might pray that Reuven shouldn't die of cancer, and for whatever reason, that tefillah is not answered in that way. It may be answered other ways in terms of the koach that's go on, etc. But that tefillah can still be a tremendous chus for Klal Yisrael in other contexts. It was a prayer for cancer. It wasn't a prayer for this and that. It doesn't make a difference. That koach of tefillah is a spiritual force that can work in many, many other areas. There could be tefillahs just like a star. You know, stars are light years away. You know what a light year is? A light year is the amount, it's a distance that light travels in 1 year. Now, light travels at the rate of 186,000 miles per second. So multiply that by a year. Now, there are stars, to give you, that are 1 million light years. Now, again, how you reconcile that with lines of braces is another question, but what that would mean is, when you see a star, right, you're not seeing the star now. You're seeing the star as it was, let's say it's one light year away. You're seeing the star that's a year ago. Meaning, if this star would disappear today, you would not know it for a year. Because it would take a year. In other words, you're seeing it a year ago. And if it's two light years, you're seeing it 2 years ago. Well, tefillahs are like light years in a sense. That a tefillah could have been said thousands of years ago. And it's still doing something for the world, even today. Right? So these are kochos that we don't understand. It makes sense. I think it makes sense because before a gezeirah, it takes effect. Just like, for example, why are tefillahs on Rosh Hashanah more effective? That's what we say. On one hand, we pray the whole year. Well, you might say, what's the use of praying the whole year? Hashem already decreed on Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur, who will live, who will die. The answer is that prayer could even rip up a decree. But it's harder to rip up a decree than prevent the decree from being in the first place. So there is a concept of preventive maintenance, yeah. On the other hand, it's the nature of human beings that we are not moved to have so much, we have more kavana afterwards than before, so that's the problem. Well, it depends what you mean. I would not put a healthy person on a chola list and say to heal him for a chola, because that would be an ayin hara. But to pray in a general sense that Hashem should protect us and take care of us, that's all right. That's not singling the person out on a sick list, so to speak. That's all right. Sure. Yes. In fact, we know it's interesting. You know, there's a whole machlekes rishayim. I saw an interesting Tshuva from the Rashba, one of the great Rishonim. And this is really borne out by many sugyas in Gemara, that when Chazal were masaking the Shemona Esrei, when Chazal, you know, made the Shemona Esrei, they really did not enact a word-for-word text of Shemona Esrei. They enacted themes, 18 themes, right? The first blessing about the Avos, the second blessing about the Buros, and then each person actually kind of was able to improvise and say those themes in their own words. The notion of an official Shemona Esrei, an exact wording, is later. Some say it's even after the Gemara, the time of the Gaonim, right? Original prayer was totally spontaneous. That's original. That's even before there was a Shemona Esrei. I mean, that we know. But the point that the Rashba is making is, even after Shemona Esrei, where the themes were laid out, the words were improvised. That's the Rashba's Chiddush. And the emes is, you know, with the standardization of the Siddur, we've lost, you know, we've gained something. We have a tefillah that we always can say, but we've lost the notion of spontaneous communication. And that's why the halacha still is, that even in the middle of Shemona Esrei, each blessing that pertains to a subject matter, you can add your own thing. So, for example, in Borei Choleinu, which is Parnassa, you can add your own words about Parnassa. In Rofei Cholei Amo Yisrael,
right before the concluding
before Baruch, the Baruch Atah Hashem, yeah. In Rofei Cholei, there's the, you can add a prayer for Zikr. Shema Tefila is generic enough that you can add all those things, anything in Shema Tefila. It's probably best to do it in the actual separate brachas to be more specifically focused. But Shema Tefila is fine. It's fine as well. And then, you know, everything, it's funny, everything that started off as spontaneous became Elokai Netzor. Elokai Netzor is not even part of Shemoneh Esrei. Why was it put in? It was put in because it was the individual meditation of one of the great rabbis in the Talmud. It was individualized prayer, but now it's standard. Tachana was individual supplication. Now it's standard. So there are things that, you know, we don't really do today. The Gemara even says in one place, that any tefillah which does not have chiddush is something new that you add, is not a real tefillah. Now some will say that refers to the attitude, others will say it refers to actually adding some petition, you know. But these are things to think about as we, you know, enter Tisha B'Av and Avelis, and we mourn with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how much the Gullus calls upon us to try to develop that relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu mis'avel l'tfilas on shel tzaddikim. How much he yearns for our prayers. Okay, I'm sorry. Sir, what time do you have? I have to leave a little early. I'm sorry? Is it 12 already? Okay, all right. Maybe we'll stop here then. I'm sorry. Okay. Anyway, you should have a good Tisha B'Av. And Mr. Hashem, as Chazal say, Tisha B'Av should be a day of that Mashiach is born. And that's not just a birthday statement. What that's saying is that the more you recognize the depth of Golus, the more you create the foundation of redemption. That recognizing the depth of the Golus is the site of Geula, and the Mr. Shem Tisha B'Av should be the day that Mashiach is born, and we should all be zeichet to a Geula Shleima. Thank you. Be well.
Thank you.